We are in Genesis 15. If you would turn there. The title of this message is Do Not Be Afraid, or The Cure for Fear, Doubt, and Discouragement. And tonight, we're going to be looking at something that is truly found all throughout the Bible, and that is fear, doubt, and discouragement. And as we read through the Bible, there's a great amount of God's servants who dealt with it. We know David did, Saul did, Peter, and the rest of the disciples for that matter, to name a few. And there are many, many more of God's saints that had to deal with that. And if I were to ask you to write down your three biggest fears, what would they be? Now, not to worry, I'm not going to ask you to say them. But if God asked you, what are you fearful of? What would you say that there were? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pause the recorder just for a little bit. And in the quietness of our hearts, let's just lay those fears before him, if you will. I shared this little goodie before in our group, but it is so telling of the issue of fear that it bears repeating. So speaking of fear, one summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. And she was about to turn the light off when the little guy asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed, and at last it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "The big sissy." Fear had overtaken the young man, and he thought that his dad was fearful, and that's why mom, you imagine that? Mom was the one that was going to keep them safe, right? Right. But such was not the case with Abram, and as we pick up in chapter 15, which begins with another term of conclusion. Remember we studied that in recent studies? A term of conclusion, Genesis 15:1, after these things. And of course, the question we're to ask is, what things exactly is the writer referring to, right? And of course, you all being great Bible scholars that you are, you would say because of what we studied in chapter 14, right? Nod your head up and down. Yes, that's what he's after, those things. After Abram's successful campaign to rescue his nephew Lot from the evil kings, he would have had to always remember to watch his back. He goes in there and he wipes these guys out, takes their stuff, and it wasn't without him having to remember what was going to happen later on. But that's always a good thing to remember, or for us to remember after a great spiritual victory. Don't get cocky. Don't lose perspective, but to stay humble. Because there'll be many of them. You're going to keep going. You're going to have another spiritual victory. And you know that every time we have that, it just irritates the enemy of God, right? But the rest of the verse tells us, in fact, that he was afraid. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And what we're going to do is park here for just a little bit, if you will. Obviously, God, who is omniscient, saw that Abram was dealing with fear. Why do we say that? Because he tells him, "Do not be afraid," right? Here's a question. Has there been an occasion in our walk with God that we dealt with fear or doubt or discouragement? Or are we truthful enough to admit it? And if we're not, he already knows, right? He's omniscient. He knows when we've been afraid. So how do we battle fear? How do we battle doubt? How do we battle discouragement? It's been said that the most repeated phrase in Scripture is, "Do not be afraid," over and over and over. And if it is, why do we continue to be afraid, right? As a matter of fact, some variations of it is mentioned over 350 times. God said it to Gideon when he was calling him to lead Israel in Judges chapter 6. God said it to Jeremiah when he was calling him to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:8, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. In Matthew 28:5, it says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" They were at the tomb. And when they went there, the angels were making the comment to them. And then later on in that same chapter, in verse 10, Jesus himself tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." That message just blew their mind. Go tell them they're going to see me when you go down to Galilee. He told his disciples, in Matthew 6:25, do not worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Has there been a time when you've been fearful? How am I going to make ends meet? Of course we have. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing. Then why are we anxious about everything, right? What's the government going to do? Who cares? What if gas goes to $8 a gallon? Well, you just don't drive much, you know? You go to and from work, and that's it.
Get a bike.
Yes, get a bike. You'll be pleased to know it was never God's will for mankind to be fearful. I said that last week, and it wasn't until the advent of sin that fear became a problem for mankind. In Genesis 3, when Adam committed the first sin, a new word came into his vocabulary. In speaking to God, Adam said, I was afraid, so I hid. Think about that. He was not created to be afraid. But now mankind struggles with fear. We struggle with fear about the past. What if somebody finds out? And if you're a politician or you decide to run to politics, they'll dig it up, right? But what about the present? Fear of the present. But some people even fear about the future. What's going to happen? Linda used to tell me all the time, what do we do if they come with those big old black vans and pick all the Christians up? We just have a non-stop Bible study. We'll just keep right on going. So everybody memorize a portion of Scripture so we can share it with each other. We just have a big old party. But people fear about that. And what happens, it develops anxiety disorders, phobias, etc. Fear is natural to man, even though it was never God's will for us to be afraid. In 1 John 4:18, if you're taking notes, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What's John saying? When you have been made perfect or perfected in love, you know who God is. You've been born again, and you've experienced a love that is perfected in us. God gives us that love, and it can wipe away all fears. So it is in Him, in the knowledge of Him, that those fears are gone away. And because fear is not only common to people in general, it's even common to believers. Some great saints in the Bible dealt with fear. For example, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah had a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven. You guys know the story, right? He challenged them, said, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. Put up this stuff on there, and I'll have God call down fire from heaven. Matter of fact, pour some water on it, all around it, and, you know, get it nice and wet. And they challenge him, and God brings fire, burns it up, and destroys the prophets of Baal. Pretty cool thing for Elijah. But it is even a chapter later that he runs like a little coward because Jezebel threatens to kill him. Fear. He runs because a woman threatens him. Or how about the disciples after Christ was taken to be crucified? They fled in fear. Why? They were scared of what might happen to them. They saw what they did to him, and now they're thinking, what are they going to do to us? Right? Or perhaps this is the very reason that we see so many admonitions in Scripture to not be afraid or to not be anxious. And it's because we all struggle with fear in some way or another. Here's an application question. What are some of the consequences of living in fear? Well, here's a few. Fear often results in depression. Okay? Proverbs 12:25, if you're taking notes, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So when you see someone who is depressed, it's because of fear, anxiety in the heart. Some of your translation says it makes his heart heavy. Others say it makes it droop. When your heart is drooping, it just brings you down, doesn't it? But fear, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Another thing is fear of anxiety often leads to sin. How do I know that? We saw Abram lie about his wife because he was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him to take her, right? So it can cause sin as well. Another thing is fear will immobilize our spiritual life. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. That's one of the greatest things that the world attempts to do to us, to put us into that control packet, instill fear. Why? Because it works. And when a person gets caught in a snare, he can no longer move. And many Christians are no longer progressing spiritually because they're afraid of what people will think, what people will say, or what they have said, or what people can do to them. Fear will immobilize us spiritually. I would throw a little tidbit in there. If you're fearful, if you haven't done anything wrong, and the Lord knows the truth, you got nothing to fear. Let the people say what they're going to say. When they do that, all they've done is exposed who they really are, see? So don't fret about it. Another thing is fear will also make God's word unproductive in our lives. That's a hard thing to have to admit. If we're unproductive, it could be because of fear. In describing the thorny ground, Jesus in Matthew 13, 22, he said, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Nothing worse than owning fruit trees that do not bear fruit." You know what I'm saying? Our cherry trees, they let us down last year. Of course, they're young. They're not supposed to get cherries yet. But if them cherry trees don't grow no cherries in the next couple of years, they're gone. They look pretty at 1 week out of the year, right, when all the buds flower, and they give some good shade, but we didn't buy shade trees. We bought fruit trees. And for you and I, if we're not careful, we can become unfruitful. For many folks, God's word is no longer alive to them because instead of walking in faith, they're walking in worry and in fear. And therefore, God's word is choked out and it produces no fruit in their lives. And that's one of the things that God is desiring from us, that there be fruit that abounds that others can see and they can eat of that fruit and they would come to Jesus. But because of all this, we can see why our enemy works so hard to bring fear in the lives of the believers, because it works. Fear works. I mean, I couldn't believe it. It was like, I don't know why sometimes when I'm going to bed and I hear something, I'm just like, oh, what was that? Well, get your gun and go look. I mean, it's like, what are you scared of? That somebody's going to break into your house? Fear can overtake. It can keep you up at night if you're not careful, right? Worrying about things you have no control over. But it can severely handicap people from doing God's will. As a matter of fact, it's through fear that Satan rules in many of men's hearts. He rules through fear. And so we see here that Abram, he's attacked by fear. He was probably having some thoughts of, did I do the right thing? I went and took on these kings because I need to rescue Lot, but did I do the right thing? What was he afraid of? We'll see in the next couple of verses what he tells God, but think about it for a moment. He was afraid, and God said, "Do not be afraid." Have you ever had the experience of doing something brave or of making a bold decision that later would come back to haunt you? I have. At the time you did it, you were strong. You thought you were acting in faith. But in the aftermath, you were gripped by fear as you thought about the possible repercussions of it, especially in this day and age. Standing for boldness in this day and age is going to cost us. But it's the right thing to do. When I have taken a strong stand and spoken out boldly on some issue, it's not always going to be pleasant receiving the backlash. What do you mean the LGBTQ is off the rocker? Well, hey, I didn't say it. God did. He said it was an abomination. Well, who are you to say that it is? Well, I live on this earth, and while I'm passing through here, I'm just going to share a little bit of God's wisdom with you, okay? Maybe it will change your life. But it's not without the repercussions, and I can't be fearful of telling the truth. Or maybe you've gone through a similar situation. You were challenged to step out in faith and trust God for something. You gave up a choice, financial career opportunity because you wanted to serve the Lord. Or at least you prayed for his will in the decision. Or maybe you gave a large sum of money to the Lord's work, but then financial crisis hits. That was fine when the Lord seeks to want to do that in my life. That's when the financial crisis comes, after I've already done that. He's like, see, now you can trust me again. Maybe I stopped trusting that it came from him. I don't know, and he wanted to get my attention. Or maybe you said no to that relationship because God said no, only to sit home for weeks without any resemblance of even one remotely coming. You started wondering, did I do the right thing? Well, that's where Abram was at this point after chapter 14. His wayward nephew Lot, living in Sodom, taken captive, as I said earlier, by the four kings of the east. And in a bold move, Abram led his trained men against these kings. But a surprise attack, and he routs the army and recovering all the people and the spoils. Remember, Abram was not a military leader. He had 318 guys that he trained. And they went in and they defeated these kings and took all their stuff. And when he returned, he offered a tenth of the spoils, you remember, to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. But he refused to take his rightful share from the king of Sodom. It was his. He could have taken it. Okay? I mean, the modern day and age would be like they got tractors and, you know, ATVs and 4x4s and, you know, excavator, all the stuff that we need, right? And you say, oh, I'm not going to take it. But he refuses unless the worldly man could boast that he had made Abram rich. It was God who Abram knows that provided for him. Abram had given up this fabulous wealth on principle that God, who had promised to bless him, would meet his needs. And that's where we need to remember to be, that God is the one that meets our needs. How do I know that? Because we have Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But then fear comes knocking. And at night, Abram's laying there in his tent. And he was thinking about the fact that those kings from the east weren't the sort of guys that would take that defeat very easily. He was probably thinking, sure, they're going to come after this little puny shepherd who had taken them by surprise. And then when they found him, they were going to wipe him out. This is probably fears that he had. Now, I'm merely giving us a picture. The verses don't say that. You're like, Al, you're kind of adding to it. I'm giving us a little visual so that we can see what fear does for us. And now, Abram can't shake fear. And the Lord appears to him. And he says, do not be afraid. And not only that, but Abram probably wondered whether he had done the right thing to refuse all the spoils. Sarah was probably complaining that there wasn't enough spending money and she could use a new coat, you know. And besides that, his no good nephew Lot got all his things back, which rightly could have been Abram's. He goes and saves him and he gets what was his, but Abram had to let his go. And he may have lay there wondering, did he do the right thing? He could have been saying, I risked everything for that ungrateful, selfish nephew of mine, and what do I have to show for it? Nothing. Fear and worry. You've been there, haven't you? So have I. You did the right thing, but you didn't prosper. Another person did the wrong thing, and they're having a great time. You guys ever been to that place? Can you relate? Meanwhile, you're wondering whether you might get wiped out because you did what was right. But what do you need at a time like that? The answer is you need to trust the Lord. This is what Abram would do. The Lord had promised his blessings to those who trust in him. God's blessings don't always come to us the moment we think that they should. If you've been walking with the Lord for any number of years, there is times when you were prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And it still hasn't come. It may not come this side of heaven. But we still have to trust the Lord. Some of these things may be delayed for months or years. But he wants us to go on trusting him. He's faithful to his promises in his time. And we need to remember that. You make God's promised blessings yours by trusting him. I will trust him no matter what. Well, then it was talking about the fear of, you know, them coming over the trees and taking us. You know, I was like, I'm going to trust the Lord. What do you do if they come in blazing and shooting? Well, you just take as many out as you can with you, and you're going right into glory. You know, that's the evil person. That's not of God. It's recorded. I'm probably going to get in trouble, but that's the way I feel, right? Being a SWAT guy, you're not just going to lay down and, you know. Anyway, moving on. But one night, as Abram was wrestling with his fears, the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. And we don't know exactly what that vision entailed. Perhaps as Abram thought of the shields of the soldiers that he had been dealing with. By the way, the shield in there is referred to as protector and defense. God speaks to him. He says, do not be afraid. I am a shield to you, your very great reward. Abram, don't fear. Don't worry. I am your protector. I am your defense. And obviously, Abram saw that when he went and defeated the kings, right? Why? Remember, Melchizedek said, God, who rescued you, through you, defeated the enemy. And we know that he was afraid because God approached him and he said, don't be afraid. How many of you know that God is not like us? He does not waste his words. He said them for a reason. If he says, do not be afraid, we can be sure that Abram struggled with fear. But I would say probably with discouragement as a result of his will. For you and I, we can be assured that God is our defender and our protector, and he will protect us against any encounter that we come across. I don't care what it is, whatever fear you gave to him or said, this is the three things that I'm most fearful of, he will protect us of those things. And God tells Abram, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And no doubt Abram was comforted by these words, and yet there remained a void in his heart. Why do I say that? If you remember in chapter 12, God previously promised to give him a son to multiply his descendants. And he said it will be as the dust of the earth, which is a lot, right? But he had been in this land nearly 10 years about this time, and he still had no son. Sarai wasn't getting any younger, and so out of confusion, keep that word in mind, not in defiance, Abram asked God about the promise of a son. Verse 2, he says, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. By the way, that would be a former slave that he had that was taking care of his family home. And what's happening here? Before this, Abram only received the word from God. And now he's having a dialogue with God. God tells him, don't be afraid. I'm your protector. I'm your shield. And what does Abram do? He said, what will you give me? Think about that for a moment. God tells him, don't be afraid. And his response is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come on, God. And it's a very interesting thing because Abram calls him literally Lord God, which is the words Adonai Yahweh, which means sovereign God, God who is sovereign over all things. This is how Abram addresses him, Adonai Yahweh. He's dealing with a fear that possibly saw him think about his mortality, being in that battle, and then he responds to God that way. You say, don't be afraid, but God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? Where's that child you said I was going to have? He's having a conversation with God. And in verse 3, then Abram said, look, you give me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You'd be surprised to see that verse 2 and 3 actually repeat themselves, but they show realistically the words of a man who's confused about God's delay in fulfilling his promises. Have you been praying that God would provide something for you, and he's delaying it? He's delaying it. He's delaying it. I know what that's like. You know what that's like. Sometimes confusion can come in. I've sat there at times, maybe I'm the only one that ever thought this, but there's times when I actually thought, God, you forgot about me. You know everybody. But I'm the only Christian you ever forgot about. Where's the answer to my prayer? But it wasn't his time. He's delaying in fulfilling his promises. And so even though Abram is confused and asking God to clear matters up for him, he's actually submissively, or he's asking him submissively, not defiantly. He's not being defiant towards God. And there's two ways that you can ask God for things. You can ask defiantly, shaking your fist in his face. You ever see people do that? I have. I've done that a time or two. I used to have a friend that was so mad at God, and he would tell me, I'm just telling you right now, I am so ticked at God. And inside I'm like, no, don't say that. But my only response was, well, that's cool, because God's big enough to handle your anger towards him, whatever it is. You ask defiantly, shaking your fist in God's face, demanding, why are you letting this trial happen to me? You're challenging God's authority to deal with you as he pleases. And that kind of asking is always wrong. And often you read about Christian psychologists telling their counselees to get their rage out at God. Yell at him. Tell him you're mad at him. But that kind of counsel is also wrong. Why? You don't rage at the sovereign Lord of the universe. You submit to him. You either submit to him or you don't call him Lord. If he's Adonai, Yahweh, he's sovereign, means he is ruler and he's in control of all things. See, sometimes we forget, though, that he's in control of our lives, right? Why is he allowing the pain and the heartache to come into my life? Because he's in control of it. But sometimes we lose sight of that fact. But you can come to God as Abram did here, submissive but confused. I know what that's like. In this approach, you're saying, Lord, I don't understand why things are going the way they are. If you would reveal your purposes to me so that I could more fully obey you, I would be thankful. But if not, I'll trust you even though I don't understand. There's been times in my life where I didn't even understand why the Lord was doing what he was doing. I'm never going to admit to the fact that it was because of choices that I allowed myself to get into. But then as those things pass, and then you get over that, and then something else happens, and you wonder, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And it isn't until later on that you see why. It was part of his plan. It was part of that picture that he's putting together, the pieces of the puzzle. You never notice when you get a puzzle in a box? It's not put together. It's not fun. There are all these little pieces. I watched Linda. She goes for the 1,000 pieces. I don't have the time or the effort to put together a 50-piece puzzle. But she'll do that. And every one of them, and I always tell her, before you tear it all apart, let me take a picture of it. She thinks I'm crazy, but I just marvel at the fact that she could take all those little pieces and make the picture. Well, that's what God's doing when we're in those times. But often, the Lord will grant the wisdom we need to endure the trial if we just asked with that submissive spirit. James 1, 2, and 5 tells us that. If you lack wisdom, ask him, and he'll give it to you without liberality. He'll give you all that you need. See, you can't trust God if we're not submitting to him as sovereign Lord. I want to close this message with looking at verses 4 through 6, because I'm going to pick this back up again next week. There's so much in those verses that I want to be able to share. So if you look with me, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Who's he talking about? The person from Damascus, Eliezer. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able. Excuse me, to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Remember before he says in chapter 12, your descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. But now Abram, he's afraid. God tells him, come out here. like the last two nights around here. Look up. Look at the stars. They're beautiful. There's so many of them. Look up. Can you count them? That's going to be your descendants. And it says Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted him for righteous. Now, some people say that's the first time really that he got saved, right? We'll talk more about that next week. What he's doing is he saw God again at his promises. Believing in the Lord and his promises is what gets us through fear and doubt and discouragement. Many times in your reading, your devotions, don't run past those promises. I will always be with you. And next week, we're going to look a little further into the details of how fear can be rooted in physical ailments. It can be rooted in spiritual attacks. It can also be rooted in wrong motives if we're not careful. And for you and me today, we have the promise of God. In Deuteronomy 3:31-8, he says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Moses writing. Or Jesus in Matthew 28:19-20. When he's talking about the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. He's with us. That's a promise. He's with us in all of our hurt, in all of our trials. He's with us in every aspect of our lives right now, and he will continue to do that until he returns. And because of that, we look back on what he's done for us by going to the cross for my sin, for your sin, that we would be made right with God. Like Abram, who was worried, who was afraid, God appears to him. And what we're going to do now is, because of what Jesus has done for us, we're going to make that observation of him going to the cross. It wasn't just an easy thing. A lot of times we're so quick to just run right through this. But I want to do is I want to be able to share with you the video that I often do when it comes to communion. And after it is over, then we're going to spend just a little bit of time silently going before him, as we did with those fears, but going with him, going to him with the things that he puts on our hearts that he wants to be made right. And by the way, as we observe the command that he gives us to for communion, none of us are worthy to receive it. But it's because of his righteousness we can partake in it, making us worthy. It's him who has made us worthy. So let's go through that.